I did not have a chance to make copies. To say it was a difficult week would be the greatest understatement of my life. But it's a good study of what atonement is. We've talked about some of these. This is a study of basic concepts, things that are fundamental that not only do we need to understand, but that we need to be able to explain to others as well. So it's not just for our benefit we're doing this, but it's for others as well. So our word atonement, in the King James Version, it's only found once. But it's the actual word that it's translated from is found a number of times in the Old and New Testament, and we'll be looking at several of those. Of course, in the fall of each year, usually around the beginning of October, there is the day that Jewish people celebrate called Yom Kippur. And Yom in Hebrew is day, and Kippur is atonement. So this is the Day of Atonement that is observed, maybe not celebrated is not the right word, observed. And so those are the words we are talking about. Sometimes they are translated propitiation. I know the New King James uses that a lot in the New Testament. And a few times it is translated mercy seat, but it is essentially all the same. So for us to understand atonement in the New Testament, we have to go back to the Old Testament and look a little bit at what the Day of Atonement was in the Old Law. And the two primary chapters in the Old Testament are Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. Both of those chapters describe in detail the observance of the Day of Atonement and how the people were to conduct themselves on this particular day. As I mentioned, it corresponds to about the first part of October. That's usually when it is observed. Some of the characteristics of the day that will have significance for us as far as being a type or a symbol. It was kept by the people as a high, solemn Sabbath. This was a day of being sober. This was a day of being solemn. So, you know, this wasn't a party type atmosphere. It's just as opposite of that as you could imagine. So this was an extremely sobering, solemn day. And several of the things that they were told to do or observed helped reinforce the idea of how solemn the Day of Atonement was for them. The high priest was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that, of course, was the smallest section of the tabernacle. But he had to bathe himself first, outwardly, and then he had to dress in his special white linen garments. He had very special garments that he was to wear for this one particular day. And they were very very specific, and they were white, of course, to signify the fact that there was purity, there was holiness involved. He brought a young bull, which he had purchased at his own cost. So the first sacrifice he was to make was a sacrifice for himself and his own family, and he had to buy it himself because it was supposed to be something that was costly. So there's the first thing, was that this was a costly day. It was a costly sacrifice. And so he offered it for himself and then for his own personal family. Then he had to take two goats. And that was to be accompanied with a ram. The ram was a burnt offering. The young goats, the two goats, were sin offerings. These had to be purchased out of the public treasury because these were to cost the people. So the young bull was out of his own money, so it would cost him something. And then the two goats and the ram were out of the public treasury to cost the people something. Again, the idea of cost being involved. These sacrifices were to show people that this was costly to them. And that should not be lost upon us today. So the high priest then took the two goats and presented them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And then lots were cast. And the lots were cast so as to distinguish the two goats, because they would have two very different outcomes, I guess you might say. The first would be for Jehovah, and meaning that it was to be given to him. The other was to Azazel, or Azazel, and this was to be the one that is commonly called the scapegoat. And this is where we get scapegoat idea today. Other sacrifices and ceremonies were given. The one that had the lot had fallen for Jehovah then was sacrificed. The priest would take its blood and sprinkle it before the mercy seat. Then he would leave the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle some of the blood of the sacrifices on the altar of incense. And then, of course, no one else was ever permitted in there. Then the high priest would lay his hands upon the head of the other goat. And he would confess over it all the sins of the people. In other words, all the sins of all the people throughout all 365 days were confessed over this one that was considered a scapegoat. And then it was led into the wilderness, and then it was let loose. And it was to be let loose into a place where there were no people. In other words, a place that was uninhabited. So that's where the idea of the scapegoat comes from. He took the sins of the people out into the wilderness. Then the high priest had to go back to the holy place. He had to take another bath. And then he put on just his regular garments. And then he would offer two more rams as burnt offerings, one for himself and one for the people. So it was a bloody day. It was a day of a lot of sacrifices. And that's why it's considered such a solemn day, is because of the various animals that had to be sacrificed, the sins of the people, as well as the sins of the high priest, because the high priest was human and he sinned just like everybody else. So he had to be cleansed so that he could accepted to God, acceptable to God, so that he could offer the sins for the rest of the nation. There's a lot of significance, of course. The book of Hebrews tells us about some of that significance. So we'll just read a little bit in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Went too far. And we'll begin in verse 23 and read down through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin with verse 23, and we'll see how some of the symbols that we just talked about under the law of Moses, how those symbols are kind of brought over into the New Testament as far as being copies or types. Verse 23 says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." salvation. Jesus had to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. So that's why no one else could have done what he did, because no one else was sinless. So he was the only possible sacrifice. He would enter. He entered into the Holy of Holies once. He didn't have to do it year, the author says, year after year after year. Didn't have to do that, because his sacrifice was both necessary and sufficient to take care of all the sins of all time for all people. So there was no need for him to continue to offer himself year after year after year.
Bobby.
Yes.
He could probably have the right to win the Holy of Holies, but as a human, he would have been sinning because ordinary people. So that shows us that he lived just like everybody else lived up there in time. He wasn't.
Followed the same rules.
He followed the rules that all the rest of the Jews had followed.
Yeah, he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, was he? So he couldn't have entered in the sense of being allowed to. Do those things in the temple or even in the old tabernacle.
I think he'd been put to death.
Pardon?
I think if non-Levite went into the Holy of Holies, they were put to death.
Yeah, no one outside the tribe of Levi was allowed. That's a good point. They weren't at all. And so he was sacrificed, and he was, in a sense, our scapegoat, as far as he took our sins and he did away with them. So in that sense, he was also our scapegoat. He was also the goat that was slain because he was sacrificed for our sins. So all of those things were put on him. And again, that's why he was the perfect sacrifice. Now, a little bit about the doctrine, the teaching of atonement and what it does. We've talked about righteousness in here. We've talked about reconciliation. We've talked about redemption. And so kind of right along with that, we're going to talk about atonement. And of course, the reason atonement is necessary is because that man originally sinned in the garden. There was no animosity between God and man in any way before sin entered the world. But once sin entered the world, then that perfect unity between man and God was broken. That harmony was broken. We learn that whatever atones for sin must involve the shedding of blood. Still in Hebrews chapter 9, if we go back up a verse to verse 22, we start in verse 23, but if you look at verse 22, he elaborates on that and says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission," or there's no forgiveness. So the shedding of blood was essential. And of course, Jesus was the only one that would be able to do that. So what was the solution? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "For the law," and of course talking about the law of Moses, "having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." It says never, never can do that. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So the whole sacrificial system that was brought about by God through the law of Moses could not, in other words, there was not the power in animal sacrifices to completely and forever take away sins. He says that was not possible. It didn't have that effectiveness over sin. So that's why the high priest had to go, once a year on the Day of Atonement and offer these sacrifices. And it had to be done year after year after year. But it had a lot of purposes. We learned that the whole sacrificial system had purposes that were for us as well. Number one, it told us or showed us how sinful sin was. In other words, how awful, how terrible sin was. And of course, for people who actually lived and saw those sacrifices, whether it was during the time of the tabernacle or the time of the temple, they saw animals killed every single day. You know, their throat was slit. They saw the life of the animal, you know, leave it. They saw that animal die, and they experienced that day after day after day, so they understood how terrible sin was, because there was only one reason the animal was sacrificed, and that was because of sin. That's why it was called a sin offering. So those animals, in their, you know, in their death throes, certainly left a mark on people's minds about how terrible sin was. So that was one of the purposes of the sacrificial system. It also showed how necessary blood sacrifices were, because the Bible tells us the life is in the blood. The life wasn't in the muscles. The life wasn't in the brain. The life wasn't in the skin. The life was in the blood. So the blood sacrifice was important. So this leads us, of course, to understand why Jesus had to shed his blood, not just die. Yes.
And all the sacrifices they made, the various different animals were all different from each other. They all shed their blood, and even that combination, they could do what the blood charged.
Yeah. And when we think about the, you know, the vast numbers, I mean, it'd be impossible to put a number on the number of animal sacrifices. But even that vast number wasn't equivalent to what Jesus did on the cross. Which again shows how powerful his sacrifice was. So his death met all of the requirements so that people could have that relationship with God. They could be atoned for. First thing was Jesus' sacrifice, which was different than all the animals, was that his was voluntary. The animals did not volunteer to die, but Jesus did. So let's go back to John 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. Says, this is Jesus talking, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Jesus is very emphatic there. I lay it down. I have the power. So it was strictly a voluntary sacrifice. Very different from the sacrifices of the law of Moses. It was also one that was substitutionary. In other words, he was a substitute for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll see. Actually, there's lots of verses that say the same thing, but the last verse of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He didn't know sin, but he became sin for us. There's the idea of him being a substitute. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Paul writes, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Died for our sins. And then one more before we go on. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know these are all familiar to you, but I think it's still good to read them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, who himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore our sins in his body. And then this idea of atonement that we've been talking about. If we go back to Romans chapter 3, our time is quickly coming to an end. It's just a few minutes left. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, in talking about Christ, who's the context of verse 24, verse 25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an atonement by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation, or as an atonement. So it was by his death, the shedding of his blood, that the former relationship people had with God could be restored. They could be at one. They could have unity as they had had before. But sin, of course, is what breaks apart that unity between God and man. And it's only because of Jesus' death and his shed blood that allows that former relationship, unity, fellowship, to be restored. So those are the things. So by his death, we're reconciled. We can go from enemy to friend. We're saved. In other words, we're delivered. We're redeemed, which means he paid a ransom for our sins. And we're justified. In other words, we're pronounced innocent now because of his atonement. Those are the things that Jesus brought about. And it's interesting, the Bible says that, and there's two things to learn from this, and this will be the last thing we get to talk about. Jesus' atonement. There's a provisional aspect of it in the sense that Jesus' atonement is universal. In other words, it's for all mankind. It can provide redemption. It can provide salvation. It can provide reconciliation for all mankind. But from an actual standpoint, from a reality, his death only benefits those who obey him by faith. So his death does not benefit anybody unless they by faith obey him. Then that individual receives benefits. Then that individual is reconciled, ransomed, redeemed, saved, justified. But those benefits or blessings only come to the individual who by faith obeys Christ. So no one else ever benefits from it. And that, of course, is the sad truth of it. It's only those individuals who by faith obey Christ receive all of those benefits. Thank you very much for your words.